The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, it's been my privilege to do question and answer at a lot of colleges, and I love to do that. I love to do open mic kind of Q&A and hear what's on the minds of young people. And Bert, one of the questions that I've gotten a lot, I mean, I get a lot of questions, you know, will God end the evil and suffering in the world? And can we really be sure the Bible is true? And I love questions about that. But, you know, one of the questions that I get periodically, at least a time or two a year when I'm in front of young people is, Alex, do you think the Ark of the Covenant still exists and will it ever be found? That's something to both of those, I would say, only the Lord knows. But I welcome you to Exploring the Word today, and we're in Exodus. Turn to Exodus 37, if you would. We're wrapping up our study of the book of Exodus. Very fascinating book of the Old Testament, and very significant to understanding the history of the nation of Israel. I mean, I think Exodus is just one of those books that for your knowledge base of God's Word and the history of God's people, you have to be familiar with the book of Exodus. But regarding the whereabouts of the Ark of the Covenant and if it would ever be located, Bert, what do you say about that?
Well, I have no idea where it is. God knows where it is, if it still exists. And it is interesting to have people who would try to locate it, just like Noah's Ark, locating that. There's several items in the Bible that men have tried to locate, and sometimes they locate them and people can't believe, oh, the Bible is real. We found this evidence. So the truth of it is, whether you find the Ark or not, it does not take the reality of it away. And so one of these days, in place of having the Ark of the Covenant that was made here, we're going to be in the very presence of our God. And you know what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat.
Amen.
And praise the Lord, we will appear before His mercy throne, those of us who are forgiven. And I praise the Lord for that, Alex. So chapter 37 lets us know they started building and they got all the things ready. And now in chapter 37, you remember what you said when he gave the instructions? You said they started from the inside out. Guess what?
Yes.
When they start not just getting the instructions, when they start making them and telling us about it, they start from the same place, Alex.
Yeah. Well, it's important and very symbolic. Everything about what God is doing has a purpose. I mean, it really does. And you know what, Bert? I would say not only for the call of the Israelites and the God's work among them in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, the operation of the world and everything created, but in all of our lives, God has a purpose, doesn't he?
He does.
And let me read a little bit about this. Bezalel, whom we met yesterday, made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height, overlaid with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold around it, cast 4 rings to be set on the 4 corners, 2 rings on one side, 2 on the other side. They made poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold, and he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Bert, I had for a long time a little model of the ark that was given to me by Liberty University, actually, given to me, and I gave it to a student that was just really enamored with it. But have you ever seen a model of the Ark of the Covenant?
Yes, I have. On one or two occasions, I have a friend that has made that, and he displays it ever so often, and people can visit him, and he'll take them through it. And it's an amazing thing to see that, and he built it himself. That's what was amazing. But it's wonderful, yes.
I picture kind of a rectangular box, almost like a furniture chest. In fact, sometimes I've been in houses where at the foot of a bed there'll be a cedar chest for quilts. And I don't know, I kind of think about that maybe being like the ark, but covered in gold inside and out. Now, the lid, imagine like the rectangular lid that fit on this box, verse 6, was pure gold. This is, you know, solid gold here. two and a half cubits was its length, and a cubit and a half its width. There are two cherubims of formed gold, or some translations say beaten or shaped gold, and at each end of the mercy seat, and the cherubim are facing each other, and the cherubim's wings were spread and touched, and they faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. Now, Bert, when I read in the book of Revelation that the angels of God are around the throne praising God, and ultimately the 24 elders are going to be around the throne, and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the great cloud of witnesses are around the throne. These cherubim that are on the mercy seat, where the sacrifice would be put and the glory of God would consume it, now think about this, folks. What has God done that is so riveting the angels of heaven would face inward to watch it, to look in awe? I think it's the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Amen. Is this symbolic of that? That, you know, the Bible says what things the angels desired to look into. Isn't God's work of salvation so amazing that even the holy angels of God would look to see?
Alex, I think that is explained in Exodus chapter 25, 22, when he was given instructions. He gives the instructions first, and then we find him carrying out those instructions secondarily, and that's what chapter 37 is about. But verse 22 of Exodus 25 says, "And there, God speaking, I will meet with you, and I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat." That is where God would meet with them. Guess what he did on Calvary? That is where God brought man. He bridged that gap between man and God through the man Christ Jesus. And so, yes, they're looking onto it. It says that the angels could look upon it in wonder. And so what you have in chapter 37 is the ark. You have the mercy seat. This is where God meets. This is the most holy place. It'll talk about that. And as you see that, the Ark of the Covenant is God making himself known unto man. He had revealed himself through nature, yes. He had spoken to man. But now, have you ever heard a picture's worth a thousand words, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
This is a word picture, if you would, or more than a word picture, a visual picture of God meeting us at the mercy seat. Is they bring the blood in once a year, and they sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And don't you remember what Jesus said when he was meeting Mary? "I have not yet ascended." I believe he was going to present himself before the Father the way the high priest would present himself before God in the Holy of Holies at the Ark of the Covenant at the mercy seat. Alex, there's so much here, picture here. You do see and it's correctly called the mercy seat. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that's the centerpiece of what God has? And it's over what's inside the ark, the law, the tablets. But what's on top of those tablets? The mercy seat of God. I believe it's a beautiful picture of Christ fulfilling the law and coming in our behalf on the cross, brother.
Well, amen. That's beautiful. It is a beautiful word picture, vivid word picture when you look at it. Now, chapter 37 is 29 verses. And, you know, you read about the creation of the cherubim and the ark. The cherubim spreading their wings. Verse 10, there's a table they make. Now, this is some of the implements for the wilderness tabernacle. And it's been said, and by the way, I'm going to go into a little more depth on this when I'm at the Cove in July. We're going to do Daniel and Revelation. And Bert, many have believed that if they ever did locate the ark, if the Ark of the Covenant somehow was located, and it could exist. I mean, there are plenty of artifacts that have been found that are 3,000 years old, and that's about what this would be. But many theorize that if the Ark of the Covenant were ever found, it would be such a catalyst to motivate the nation of Israel to rebuild a temple that, that would be certainly the greatest archaeological find in world history. And I think up to this point, maybe the greatest archaeological find has been the Dead Sea Scrolls.
I would agree. Was in the 1940s, if I remember correctly.
You're right.
And this chapter deals with the showbread, the table, the golden lampstand, the altar of the incense. In other words, those that were closer to the Holy of Holies coming out, and each one of them, again, as he gave instructions. Notice this. If you'll look at the instructions that he gave concerning that in chapters 20s and following, you'll find out that what they did, it followed through. Notice you already talked about Bezalel being the man. Notice how each one of these places, when they talk about the showbread, the lampstand, verse 10, he made. Verse 17, he. Verse 25, he made. This man had taken Moses' instructions and had them down to the very nth degree of how he would accomplish this. I just thought that was this Amen. Man of God, Moses. Yes, he received it. But aren't you glad he handed the instructions of the ark off to this man who had such great ability, not only to do it, but to get it done? I just thought that was amazing. It reminded me of the work of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit comes. Now, again, I don't want to make this too type or spiritualized too much, but it did remind me of it, how that Jesus did the work, and Jesus said, I go away to present myself to the Father. But the Holy Spirit will come, and he will do greater things to you than I have done. I look at what Bezalel has done. He Yep. did this. He did that. And it just blessed me when I thought of his ministry, and I thought about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our day, Alex.
Well, amen. That's beautiful. The work of God is personal, isn't it?
It is.
It really is. And so, you know, in verses 17 and following, there's the description of a menorah. You know, you see the Jewish kind of candelabra with seven stems. That's generally what's mentioned. And you know what they would do? The purest quality of oil was burned in these lamps, the candlestick, and all of these things have, you know, significance. Six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of one side and three of the other, and one in the middle, for a total of seven, the number of perfection. And there were descriptions of bowls that were to go along with this, with designs of flowers and a knob under the two branches of the same. And, you know, it says in verse 23, he made his seven lamps and his snuffers and snuff dishes of pure gold. So, you know, you've seen these things to snuff out candles. I'm assuming it was something that looked like that.
I would think so as well.
But all of these things, the incense, very pictorial, they were to burn incense there on the table of acacia wood. The Bible later says that the prayers of the saints are like an aroma or an incense going up to God. And there was holy anointing oil and sweet spices. I love this in verse 29, according to the work of the apothecary. They were specially prepared, because let me just say this, there's a lot we could say. Worship is a special thing. Worship even is not haphazard. Now, we come to God freely, he says, whosoever will may come. But worship was a very specifically structured thing. And I think our entering the presence of God should be something not haphazard, but deliberate.
Amen. And Alex, I agree with you. The detail that was given in the instructions are being followed in the making of it, and it will be followed in the carrying it out. And so we're looking for more. We're going to come back and look at 38 and look at some more of what God did through these men.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Rosalind Sargent Burns, Acting Deputy of the Office of Pardon Attorney. She assists the President in the exercise of presidential pardons for federal criminal offenses. Matthew 5:7 reminds us of the importance of showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for your guidance for Rosalind Sargent Burns as she assists the President with executive clemency. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Many people think Christianity is all about behaving better, cleaning up our lives so we'll be more acceptable to God. But Dr. Tony Evans says that's not only wrong, it's impossible. He'll tell us why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The good news of the cross is God came down. The good news of Calvary is that He left heaven, came down to earth to lift us back up to heaven. That's grace. So wherever you see the gap between where you are and where Christ is, you don't need the power of positive thinking. You need the grace to come down. That's what you need. You need grace to come down. One of the great failures today is Christians to say, well, I'm gonna. Sometimes we do it in counseling. Do you promise to fix this and stop that? Yeah, I promise. And they mean it. They just don't have the power. That's where you need grace. Grace comes along and it makes up the difference. Now, God doesn't want us to sin and want us to fail. But when we do, and when we are restored, then we should become a minister of grace to other sheep like nobody else, because we know what it's like to be lost. We know what it's like to wander down the wrong road. We know what it's like to be confused. We know what it's like to get caught in the thicket and to be released. And if you've never had to be released from God, I hate to pray this prayer on you, but you need a thicket. Doesn't have to be a sin, but you need a circumstance, a trial, a challenge in your life that only God can get you out of, so that you will have a sensitive heart toward others.
Learn more about what it takes to develop a close and vibrant relationship with the Lord. Check out Tony's CD series, Pursuing Christ, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Jordan and Alex with you today, and we hope you're having a great day wherever you might be, in your car, at your work, or whatever. In your truck, we have a lot of truck drivers, farmers listening, and we appreciate everybody. Alex, when we come to chapter 37, we make a transition from the inside out. But the Ark of the Covenant, notice, that's the way He develops it and builds it from the inside out. But they proceed from the outside in to the Ark of the Covenant. That's the ultimate gain, is to get to the Ark of the Covenant, to get to the mercy seat. And so we want to come to Christ. And God uses creation. He uses conscience. He uses Scripture in our day so we can come to Christ and have a realization of Him. So Jesus, He meets us where? At the mercy seat, even today at the cross. Beautiful picture, brother.
Well, it really is. It really is. And I know we've kind of got to go fast, but you know, what's interesting is the only, as far as I can tell from my research, the ark from Moses' wilderness tabernacle is the only thing that made it all the way to the tabernacle that Solomon built. We talked about it yesterday. David assimilated a lot of the construction materials, but David was a man of war, and David wasn't permitted to build the temple. Solomon was. You know, Solomon, really, the land was at peace during Solomon. And by the time of the Solomonic temple, the ark was the only thing of the wilderness tabernacle that made it all the way. But you know what? You know, I play the guitar, and nowadays a lot of guitars, some of you that play guitar, you'll recognize koa wood, K-O-A. Koa wood is very, very similar to acacia wood. It's one of the world's hardest woods. You know, in fact, they say like oak and maple, acacia wood and koa wood are just about as twice as hard as that. But here's the thing, Bert, I was studying acacia wood. The old King James calls it chittim wood. But here's the thing, it grows in very arid, dry climates. Yep. The acacia tree is a root out of dry ground.
It is.
Does that remind you of Isaiah 53?
It does. And in the wilderness is where you would find it, in that arid. Now, some of them had it with them, what they didn't have. I'm sure it was close by. And Alex, again, what they say, the tree would go about 20 feet high. It wasn't like it was plentiful. Now, there was. It wasn't like it was scarce. You know, it was there, but it wasn't like going down here in South in Mississippi and looking for a pine tree. There's one on every area that you could find. But the acacia wood was not, it wasn't, you know, so scarce it wasn't available, but it was not something that you'd just find everywhere except in those arid areas. And God told them to build it and use it right where they were. God uses that in our lives. A beautiful picture about that, Alex. I love that. Now, chapter 38, you come to the altar, and it is a place where the sacrifice is. He does it exactly. And notice the words here. I do notice first words. He, verse 1, there was so much he was specific. He took responsibility of it. Moses has gotten it because we're building up to the place where Moses will come and look at it. But this man is doing it. He is taking personal responsibility over the work that was assigned him. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I think it is worth saying, whatever God has assigned you to do, it's an important work. You may not think it is as important as someone else's work. He may not have thought it was as important as Moses' work, but he took it on and he has assigned work. He did it. Matter of fact, when you come to verse 21, I love this, and we can go back and look at the laver and the court, but I did want to build this up to this verse. Verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses. And start underlining, if you would, the rest of 38 and chapter 39, and look at those words again, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Listen, whatever assignment God's given you, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with great detail. Do it as unto the Lord, the parent that you're supposed to be, the spouse that you're supposed to be, the work that you're supposed to be. Do it as unto the Lord, as he has commanded us to do that work. Alex, this is one man, I honestly, you know, I really had not thought about who I'd thought about seeing in heaven. I do want to see Bezalel in heaven. This man carried out the details of the work. I think I admire folks like that, because people like me that is so general sometimes and not specific enough, we admire those people like Nehemiah and Ezra that were so detailed in their job that they did it as unto the Lord. I need to be more like that. I admit that, brother.
Well, amen. And, you know, you see these names of people like Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. All right, there's a lot of people here that in this world you may not know their names, like the very, very famous people of Scripture. But in Exodus 38, you read about how they're going to make the shovels and the implements, because, you know, they would sacrifice animals and burn, you know, the animals, and there were ashes and things like that to take care of. And all of this was a picture of the Savior that would come. And they made this bowl or basin, the laver, L-A-V-E-R, where the priests would wash up. And the women contributed the bronze from their mirrors. Now, I think this is a very beautiful thing. A mirror, you look in the mirror to make sure you look okay. And these it says that the women of Israel gave up their bronze mirrors so that they could use that bronze to make this laver. Amen. And many of the women served at the tabernacle of meeting. By the way, you know, you've got in verse 8 there, women that were apparently assisting, God, serving God by assisting some of the priests and the work of the tabernacle. So, I mean, that right there, let me just say this, and I won't belabor this point, but in Exodus 38:8, here's a very high view of women doing Amen. Something about the worship of God. And this at a time in history when, you know, acknowledgement of the worth and value of women equal to men. You're not going to find that anywhere outside of the people of God and the nation of Israel.
Amen. Let me contrast that. They're going into a land of the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and all thoseites, where the women are nothing more than temple prostitutes.
And property.
And property. Know? That's all they are. But here, God, and it is the word, elevates them to to that ministry. And again, Alex, beautiful. I appreciate you bringing that out. And go ahead.
Well, and verse 21 uses a great word, inventory. The inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony. And by the way, all of this preaching and the Word of God, it's a testimony. And, you know, we think about the word testimony or testament or covenant is a kind of a contract and an agreement. We preach not only a message of how to be saved, but it's a testimony of how you can enter an agreement with God. But all of this, again, from the design to the building to the use of it, the execution of it, it was very, very expensive. Different ones have tried to calculate with all this gold and all this silver and all this fine wood and artistry. Yesterday we saw the word artisan because these were skilled workers that made this. But this wilderness tabernacle that they would set up, worship God, and move on, I mean, it would have been worth probably the equivalent of millions of dollars.
Yes, in my Bible, again, the annotation by it, close to $40 million at least, and that was a few years ago. So you know what inflation's done. But it is millions of dollars spent here, that gold. And it's beautiful, the bronze, the silver. It's notice all of God's creation. God made gold, God made silver, God made the bronze. Man took what God had made and fashioned it and made it beautiful, hammering it out, sewing, doing all those things again. But chapter 39 brings us in, and I know I'm hurrying on because we got two or three things we desperately need to get to here before we close out the book of Exodus. But the close of the priest, and again, if you're like me, you're looking for things, notice how detailed it is, but compare it. I did this earlier today. Compare it to what Moses received from the Lord, what to do. Guess what? It was done to the detail. That's why you get these words, like in verse 1 of 39, as the Lord had commanded Moses. In verse 5, as the Lord had commanded Moses. It's all the way through there that they obeyed the Lord, even to the detail of the clothing of the high priest and the priest, Alex.
Did you ever sing that old gospel song about we shall wear a robe and a crown?
Yes, I do know that one. I didn't sing it, by the way. I just heard it, and everybody's pleased that I just heard
song.
It. Yeah, it is.
Well, you know, and we talk about, you know, entering God's presence, being wrapped in the robes of righteousness. Well, our God, among everything else, he's all about the clothing, isn't he?
He is. I mean, and it's beautiful, too.
It is. It is blue and purple and scarlet, and the priests wear the right kinds of outfit. And again, God looks on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But this is very precise, and let me just say this, folks. Somebody sent me a YouTube video yesterday, Bert, of talking to a young person on the street who said, you know, God is whoever you make him out to be, and one person has one idea, one person has another idea, and it's all equally valid. That's not so. Does God love humanity? Absolutely. Will God receive any who come to him in faith through Jesus? Yes, he will. But we don't just dream up whatever we happen to imagine. No, we come to God by God's terms, and the specific garments of the priest and the stones over his heart representing the tribes of Israel, and they would have been near and dear to the priest. All of this is very significant, and I think, frankly, very touching.
Yeah, near to the heart of God. That's another song we could say it was. Now, when we come to verse 32, listen to this. This is one of those verses you need to highlight. You need to put an asterisk by it. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was what?
Finished.
Sounds like something we've heard before. Someone cry.
It is finished.
And the children of Israel did according to what? All that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Oh, if they could only continue doing that, what a blessing it would have been. But it says, thus the work of the tabernacle was finished. Now, Alex, real quickly, it just goes over all the detail, the lampstand and all of that. But come to verse 42, connect this to 32. according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses to the children of Israel, did all the work. And Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. Alex, this is beautiful. He examined. He had given the instructions. I'm not saying he wasn't inactive. I'm sure he was going through and looking at the artisans working, looking at the seamstress working, looking at the weavers working, looking at those guys hammering that into shape, doing all the things they did. But, you know, he wasn't the detailed guy. He had received the instructions, but he had handed it off to someone else to make the details. But when it came time for the finished work, they came and Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as unto the Lord, as he had commanded him, and Moses blessed them. I love that. I hope one day we will stand before God and he'll look to us and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these things that I've assigned you. Come on in, and you'll be master or lord of many. What a blessing this is, Alex, in chapter 39.
Well, exactly. The people did it. You know, if we go back to Exodus 25 through 31, God had given the assignment. And really, if we've read in these latter chapters, you know, 36, 37, 38, 39, that they did it. So God had given the assignment. They did it. And one verse that's interesting, it says in verse 37 that, you know, God would come and God's presence would be among them. And it says that if the cloud of God's presence was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day it was taken up. When the Shekinah glory of God, I mean, think about this, folks. This is God appearing there in the tabernacle at the mercy seat.
In chapter 40.
Chapter 40, verse 37. They wouldn't leave till God's presence was gone for the day or the days. Let me say, there's times, and I'm not trying to spiritualize too much, Bert, but there is times when we are to wait on the Lord.
Amen.
And when God shows up, you experience that as long as you can. And let me just say, for Sunday morning church, there's no law in the Bible, there's no verse that says you have to leave at 12 o'clock sharp.
Oh, man.
I mean, if the preacher's preaching, if the Spirit is moving, if the altar call and people are responding, give God till 12:15 or 12:30 if the Spirit of the Lord is with you.
Well, I found out when the Spirit of the Lord is moving, folks will stay with you. If it's just the preacher
Amen.
Preaching and waxing eloquently, people tend to, hurry to get through. But when God is moving, let me read verses. Before you read 37, look at 34 and 35 too. To amplify that, then the cloud covered the tabernacle. Notice, so Moses finished the work. That's verse 33. Then, after the work was finished, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Moses was not even able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because of the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. Now listen to this. He had been on the mountain where the glory had come down. He had been in the tent of the meeting when the glory came down. And he would talk with God, as they would say, face to face. But here, the glory was so magnificent, so deep, he couldn't even go in. That's wow. The glory of our God, Alex.
Amen. Folks, you are listening to Exploring the Word. When we come back after this brief break, we're going to get to questions. The number is 888-589-8840. We'd love to have you with us. Stay tuned. After this, your questions and much more on Exploring the Word.
Ryan DeFrady's secret agent is back.
What is it, boss? Ninjas? An army of robotic sharks?
Ryan and his mom, or partner, overcome obstacles.
Hang in there, honey!
And outlaws.
I'm ready.
In some very unlikely settings. Kids from 6 to 12 will love these animated adventures. And they'll hardly know they're learning about forgiveness, telling the truth, and respecting authority.
You can do it, Mom!
Available now at afastore.net.
When trouble comes, even when I may not know why or how to deal with it, if I run to God and I cling to Him and hold on to Him with all of my heart, then the trouble won't be between God and me. The trouble will be in the outside of both of us, and the pressure will push me tighter to Him.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, When Your World Falls Apart, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
For you formed my inward part. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. According to a recent study published by the Christian Post, 76.3% of all abortions are obtained by, quote, God-fearing women, unquote, with 68.7% who identified themselves as Christian women and 18% of all abortions obtained by self-described born-again or evangelical women. A corresponding CareNet study found that many women with unplanned pregnancies go silently from the church pew to the abortion clinic, convinced the church would gossip rather than help. America's greatest need is repentance. When the hearts of the American people turn to God, everything else will be impacted.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Do you know the History Guy? Lance Geiger hosts a YouTube channel on which he posts 10 to 15 minute videos telling stories about people, places, or events that, as he describes, deserve to be remembered.
With more than 88 million views, a sizable audience has seen recent posts on the 1918 pandemic, the history of chocolate, female pilots in World War II, and an episode titled The King James Version, translating the world's most popular book.
That video features the History Guy in his trademark bow tie, providing his brief, jam-packed history of the cultural, political, spiritual, and linguistic challenges that led to the King James Bible. The topic is relevant, the images compelling. He acknowledges that the King James Bible's influence will be felt for a long time still to come.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now?
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. 888-589-8840 is that phone number. We got people who are calling in. But real quick, Alex, before we go to the phone lines, you may have something to say and add to it. I just had to get to this. One of the questions, I'm always raising three boys and would take trips. The question is, are we there yet? Or how much longer?
Yeah.
The question came to me, how long did it take to build this tabernacle? And as best we can come up with, it's around between 6 months and 9 months because they leave, Egypt. And in Exodus 19, when he's getting ready to receive the commandments, it's been 3 months out, you know. And then when it comes time for them to set it up and enter in, it's the first day of the first month of the second year. So 12 minus 3 would be 9 months. But they took up the offering. They had to do that. But they didn't have to prepare food. Now, let me see. What did they have to do? They just had to go out and gather it, and then they would
eat
it.
Every morning. It was there.
So God had prepared them to do the work, hadn't he?
He really had. You know, Dr. Harold Wilmington, my great professor at Liberty, he'd be proud of you because that's pretty much what he told us one time when a student asked that, probably about 9 months. But fascinating stuff, and we're not done. We're going to talk more about the tabernacle tomorrow, aren't we?
Yes, we are, and we're going to have kind of an overview because it takes so much, and so look forward to tomorrow. We're looking forward to that. Well, let's go to the phone lines. You ready, Alex?
Well, let's do it, folks. 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Well, let's go to Texas and talk to Glenn. Glenn, welcome.
Yes, thank you very much. I just want to say how much your listeners appreciate both of you for your daily study, and God bless you both. I know Alex had mentioned several times he's going to be teaching at the Cove, and I'm a last day's prophet. I had sent you guys something about 6 weeks ago. I don't know if you ever got it. I sent it through AFR. I'm assuming maybe you did. I don't know.
And what's your name, sir?
Glenn, last name?
I'll look at the mail. I bet we did. But thank you, sir.
Yeah. Well, you know, you said you're going to teach at the Cove, and I'm a Last Days prophet. I've been receiving, I just want to say this in witness to some of your listeners. You know, God works very mightily in some people's lives, and I've been had communication with Holy Angel my whole life. Beginning, well, I had a vision at about 10 years old. I had an episode in church at age 16, and it continued my whole life. I didn't receive direct message on holy prophecy until I got to be 62.
Hey, Glenn, amen. I'm glad God is speaking. He is. He does that. He's a great God. But you have a comment or a question on that? Because we appreciate you talking about Alex being at the Cove, and it is going to be on that subject, Daniel and Revelation. We're excited about that.
Well,
you can get to go, but you have a question, brother?
Yeah, well, I was going to mention to Alex was with the 10 nations and the 10 heads. I don't know if he has an interpretation of what the three nations are that are not going to give their loyalty to the Antichrist voluntarily. And I think I know which three countries they are, and I was going to mention that to Alex so that maybe he you know, I mean, it's not a definite, but it actually plays in with the blood moons and the solar eclipse of 2014 and 2015.
Okay. Alex, you got to come in on that. Go ahead, brother.
You know, this is some of those Bible prophecies that are kind of ambiguous, and we really don't know. Partly, we don't fully know because it's, you know, we're talking about things that are yet in the future. The nations that don't, the three that don't give their allegiance to this tribunal of countries and the work of the Antichrist, I wonder if America even still exists. Might America be one of them? Might it be Israel? Might it even be a revived Britain? I would think it would be nations that have a Judeo-Christian history, or at least a Judeo-Christian residue, but that's just one of the things. I mean, I would like to speculate and think it would be some nations that you know, had a little bit of Judeo-Christian consciousness and the fortitude to oppose the Antichrist, but it just doesn't specifically say, does it, Bert?
It does not, and that's the reason we live by faith, folks. Just I don't care when we start out on a journey, we know where we're headed. But we don't know what detours are going to take, but God does, and we can trust Him. Glenn, thank you for calling. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Daniel. Daniel, welcome.
Hey, guys. I appreciate y'all having me on, and thank you for staying true to what the Bible says. There's so much deception out there today, and it just seems to be getting worse. But I know I can always come to AFR, and I really appreciate that. I had two questions. I was going to try to squeeze them in. First off is, you know, when you sin, when you do something or think something or say something bad, the Holy Spirit, sometimes I have trouble deciphering whether it's the Holy Spirit convicting me or the devil beating me up. Sometimes that's kind of confusing to me. Yeah, I was going to see if you could help me, you know, be able to discern a little bit. And also the everything going on in the news these days, you know, Matthew 24, that parable of the fig tree. A few years ago, I'd heard a preacher talk about a sermon on that, saying that the fig tree represented Israel. When Jesus said this generation will not pass away till all those things take place, he equated that with Israel's birth, you know, May 14, 1948, and said a generation was 80 years, which would be 2028, minus 7 years for the tribulation. And he was saying 2021 may be the rapture around there sometime, and I know we don't know the day or the hour, but I mean, as Christians that stay involved and engaged, we can kind of know the sign of the times.
Amen.
But I just want to see what you thought about that, if you agree or disagree.
Okay.
And I can hang up and listen.
Thank you, Daniel. Let me comment on the first question about the Holy Spirit and devil about things. Conviction is from God, and it is one that is for your benefit to get it straight, to get it right with your neighbor, to get it right with your wife and your children. False guilt is beating you up. It's of the devil that brings on to you a guilt, a feeling, and false guilt is all feeling and not necessarily fact. Conviction will be concerning the reality of who you are as a believer in Christ, a follower, and my sheep hear my voice and they know Him. The more you stay with Him, the longer you stay with Him, the more you'll recognize His voice, and you'll also understand those other voices are false. Alex, You may want to say a little bit about that, but mostly answer the second one if you feel led to do, brother.
Sure, sure. Well, you know, a lot of speculation has been given about, hey, you know, Israel was reborn as a nation in 1948. I remember, hey, a long time ago, they said, well, maybe a generation is 40 years. Maybe a generation is, you know, a certain amount of time. And let's count forward from 1948, and the tribulation is going to begin at X day. The fact is, let me say, in the Bible, generation is both a noun and a verb. I mean, there's a Hebrew word, T-O-L-E-D-O-T, that's really a verb, like the generation of the heavens and the earth God created. But then there's a word, and we talked about it yesterday, that's a people group referring to a fathered, birthed people group. Now, Israel, and I want to be very clear, folks, the church is the church and Israel is Israel. However, Galatians 6:16 talks about believers being, quote, the Israel of God. At the very least, all of these things about this generation will not pass away means the people that follow and know the true God will never be fully killed off before time comes to an end. There will always be a remnant of people who know God. Now, does it mean that some of the people alive when Israel was reborn will still be alive when Christ returns or the rapture happens? I don't know. I mean, Bert, you know, this was 72 years ago. So it's very conceivable that people alive, I mean, even if somebody was, you know, 28 years old when Israel was reborn, they would only be 100 now. And there's a lot of 100-year-olds. But, you know, I don't know. At the very least, we know the people of God will never be fully extinguished, persecution and all. Does it mean that we can ascertain, you know, what year the rapture is going to happen? I just don't know. But what I do know is we're supposed to win souls, stay faithful, keep looking up. And 1 John 2:28, when Christ comes, we'll be ready and not ashamed.
Amen. Daniel, thank you, and we hope that helps you, brother. Let's go to Arkansas and go to Lance. Lance, welcome.
Hey, guys. Can you hear me?
You bet,
yeah.
Brother. Loud
Thanks
and clear.
For listening.
Yes.
All right. Well, I just want to give a good praise to God that he's got me 6 years clean and sober.
Amen, amen.
Amen. We celebrate that with you, Lance.
Thank you, thank you. Yeah, from going living in my truck, my wife almost left me. I've got a house with land, a full-time job, and two kids right now.
Hey, that Lance, that's testimonies, brother. That's the miracle. That's the grace and the mercy of God. Brother, amen. Go ahead. We're just celebrating here in the studio.
I'm
pumped. I had to stand up and praise the Lord. Go ahead, brother.
God's good. I was saved at a young age, and I ran from him doing drugs and alcohol, but I always heard his whispers, and I'm back with him now.
Amen, brother.
I got a question for y'all. I was doing some studying about the in between the Old and New Testament. There's a time period, I think it's called the Apocrypha books.
Right, we're familiar. Yes, go ahead. Yes.
Okay. Now, my preacher turned me on to Martin Luther when he was back in the
Reformation.
Sure
the Reformation.
Yes. Reformation.
Yes.
Now, who decided not to put the Apocrypha books in the
Bible that we have today? Yeah, great question, Lance. And I'm cutting you off, so we'll have time to answer that. We got your question. Hope if we didn't, I'm sorry if I cut you off too quick. But Alex, we get this question: how do we know the books we have is what God wanted?
Well, you know, the ancient Israelites, their scriptures were, you know, Genesis through Malachi. And so there was this 400-year period from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, to the birth of Jesus. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, the New Testament began to be written. So the first book of the New Testament was probably written 20 years after the resurrection. So we're talking about a 450-year period from the writing of Malachi to the writing of the New Testament beginning. Well, the apocryphal books never were viewed by the Hebrews as scripture. And they really weren't viewed as scripture until the Reformation. Without getting too deep in the weeds of the history of it, none of the ancient Israelites viewed what we now call the Apocrypha as scripture. None of the apostles of Jesus quoted these books as scripture. None of the early church fathers, called the post-apostolic fathers, the people that came after the men that knew Jesus. So they were interesting historical books. Some of it is interesting. Some of it is even kind of inspiring, but it's not scripture and never was viewed as such. There were some people that opposed the Protestant Reformation, and they began to try and say they were scripture because it was politically useful for them. So what we have that was acknowledged as the written word of God given, that is now our Bible, that's Genesis through Revelation. And, Bert, it's been said, one book I read to believe, all other books I read to consider. So it's fine to read all this stuff and to be familiar with it, but remember, only the Bible is really the written word of God.
Amen, Lance. Don't hang up. You got any, Lance, I cut you off because I wanted to make sure we could get that in. Did we answer your question, yeah, brother?
Yes, you did. Yep. Yeah,
and let me name a book, forgive me, but a really good book by Neil Lightfoot, L-I-G-H-T-F-O-O-T, Neil Lightfoot, How We Got the Bible. It's a really good book. And, of course, Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, Norm Geisler wrote a book, From God to Us, How We Got the Bible. Both of those, great, great introduction to how those manuscripts were given.
Let me say one other thing. If you can trust God for his inspiration of the Bible, you can trust God for the collection of the Bible. Now, I know that's a little play on words, but it is true. If I'm going to trust God that what he gave us is there, we can also trust him that we got what he... Satan, yeah, he would destroy it. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to either add to it or take away from it. And he has given us all that we need for life and godliness in this world through the Holy Spirit and through his word. So, Lance, thank you. We're not going to have time, but let me give you just a program alert for another question. We're just not going to have time. So we appreciate you calling in. But Jim made a call. Alex, we're going to have two Fire Away Fridays this week, but one of them is going to be on Thursday. So let's give folks we're going to do the Tabernacle. Just a collection of thoughts. Jim's going to be with us tomorrow, and we're going to talk about that. But on Thursday and Friday, Jim and Alex are going to do Fire Away questions. And so all these people that didn't get their questions in, Thursday and Friday, so we're going to have 2 weeks. And then on Monday, the book of Matthew. Alex,
we're going to start the Gospel of Matthew.
Isn't that going to be exciting, brother?
That's going to be good. So let me name it. We're going to have Thursday Thunder and Fire Away Friday. Is that okay?
That is it. And if this had been Thursday, we would have had the sound effect here in Northeast Mississippi
okay,
with the thunder and all that was going on. But
sure,
we do appreciate you listening to Exploring the Word, and we would love to get to every one of you every day, but we have so many calls. Sometimes we can, and sometimes the question has to be developed more than others, and it doesn't take a real quick answer, Alex. So we appreciate Glenn and Daniel and Lance calling in today, and
yes,
we appreciate it. And we thank God for what he's doing in the lives of those who are listening, Alex.
We do. Folks, this is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Tell somebody about AFA, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.